Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we are going to open our Bibles at a very well-known passage, the Pharisee and the tax collector. Now, the danger with familiar passages is that we say, of course. We agree with everything that is said intellectually. But the Word of God, when it's blessed by the Lord, it's not just to satisfy our intellectual capacity. It's supposed to reach and penetrate to our heart, deepest recesses to our heart. If I would ask you, what is our greatest need in life? I think many of us, we know it so well, would say, of course, yeah, we need forgiveness. From youth up, we've learned it. Forgiveness is the greatest need that we have. But beloved, when you listen to your own prayers, is that what your own prayers are about? Is forgiveness something that you feel you need so often? And may I ask you, do you regularly enjoy that joy in your heart that you know everything is under the blood of Jesus Christ and He finished the work and my conscience is cleansed? Because when we listen, for instance, to the baptismal form, it shows us that baptism is a picture of the washing away of our sins and the daily renewal of our lives. And when we talk about forgiveness of sins, that's what we need. Daily renewal. Daily cleansing. Daily assurance. Maybe hourly. Minute by minute, perhaps. And I know that's, for some of us, the greatest struggle. Why? We have a wayward heart. We, like sheep, go astray. But to daily walk in the conscious experience that God has forgiven me entirely, that's the most blessed thing there is in life. That's the way to live. And that's the way to pray. And that's the way to become a shining light in our communities and in our families. So the question is not so much this morning, do I need to pray for forgiveness? No, the question is far more, how do I pray? And how do I pray in such a way that more and more I experience that forgiveness on a daily basis? And experience that joy that comes with being forgiven. And for that, we turn to our text from the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18, verse 9 through 14, where the Lord teaches us how to pray for forgiveness. This time I only read that verse 13b, where we hear that prayer. Beloved, and that's the prayer that sounds like music in God's ear. And that's the prayer that makes heaven burst into joy and celebration. Is this word, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Consider this together with the Lord's Day 51, where we read, what is the fifth petition? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased, for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. And this sentence is about the next sentence, so you need to read it in context. Even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, what evidence? That it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbors. That's evidence of forgiveness. So our theme is, how to pray for forgiveness. First, with humility. Second, with need. And third, with confidence. Our Lord often used little stories with huge contrasts to teach. There's something about contrast that teaches us. And so here we have a little story, a parable. And children, I think you know, two men went up to the temple to pray, to worship, to seek the Lord. Today we would say two men went Sunday morning early to church, to worship. And there are two men. One is a Pharisee. He's honored and respected, and everybody knows this is a most religious man. And there is the tax collector, despised by many and shoved on one heap with all the other sinners, even with harlots. And children, both are going to church. Both were appearing to God before God in worship. And the Lord grants us a glimpse, as it were, in the hearts of both. He allows us to just have a look into the hearts of these two worshippers. So we are going to look first in the heart of the Pharisee for a brief moment. Yes, the Lord today speaks primarily about thankfulness and how we are to pray. But even that is teaching those who've come here as children of God in need of forgiveness. Even that Pharisee teaches us. And so, he uses this example of the Pharisees to address everyone who's thinking and worshiping in a way that displeases God. It is an example for us. And one of the first things we see about this man is he's thankful, right? He seems to be overflowing with thankfulness. God, I thank thee, he says. Now, let's not forget that thankfulness is really biblical and is absolutely commanded in the scripture. Be thankful for everything. Nothing wrong with that, but we need to read on. The thankfulness that he has is different. Secondly, it's the thankfulness that he thinks makes him very close to God because he is a decent man. He says, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. And that's where the problem comes up, right? So the Pharisee's happy. He doesn't live in open sin. He's not like that publican there in the back of the temple. And maybe he's even pointing a finger when he's praying. And he rehearses what he's done. I've never lived in open adultery. I'm not very greedy, not selfish. I'm not an openly wicked person. And children, do you see him standing there? Like every Jew, he probably lifted up his hands, and that's not necessarily a sign of pride. That's just a way of praying. But his eyes are toward the Lord because he thinks he's awfully close to the Lord. And the third thing here we see is his relationship is based on what he does for God. Listen to verse 12. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So children, this means that this man was faithfully giving a tenth of the money that he had to church. And not just his money. He did more. He gave a tenth of all his possessions. And that was so impressive, isn't it? All his possessions. And this man really looked like a self-denying, a zealous man. Because he was fasting twice a week and never in the Lord never in anywhere in God's law was it commanded to do so. It was all voluntary service to the Lord. When you hear that, aren't you impressed, children? We would say today a person goes to church nicely dressed and lives a very decent and moral life and actively serves the Lord privately, publicly, in church and school life, and someone who knows his Bible, who knows about the gospel, outwardly appearing decent, And secretly there's something in that person's heart. Secretly there's something. Others are impressed with me. So God must be impressed with me too. But Jesus shows us this morning, God is not impressed. Did you notice that this person doesn't even need forgiveness? He doesn't even pray about it. He comes to temple right in front. There are the sacrifices that point him to the forgiveness that he needs. They were being offered up twice a day. They were reminders of his need of forgiveness. Of a God who is too holy to look upon sinners. He needs a sacrifice in order that we could relate to him. He hates the proud. Gives grace to the humble even today. But his lips are silent. He doesn't need grace. He doesn't need forgiveness. Beloved, how is that with us? How have you come up this morning? Do you need forgiveness? We have these reminders in the scripture, right? We open the scripture. We know this passage very well. God's word says, you need forgiveness. I need forgiveness. You need forgiveness. But how often does it bring us on our knees to ask and plead and confess our sins? What does our prayer life show? Does it really show my greatest need is that Jesus Christ would forgive me? What did the man believe about himself? He was near to God. But what did God say? He trusted in himself that he was righteous and despised others. Self-righteousness is despising others, trying to elevate yourself above others. Despise is a strong word. So what does the Bible say about that? Well, about all those good deeds of this man. 1 Corinthians 13:1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, I have not charity, love. I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So here we see a man who comes with a self-righteous pride before the Lord, and the Lord is not pleased. And he comes with this idea, I'm working hard for the Lord, after all. And the Lord is not pleased. And when the Lord looks at him, he sees a lack of true love. Because what does the prayer that the Lord Jesus teaches us say? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And there's the problem here in this man's life. A lack of love. A heart that is lacking true love, showing a lack of true willingness to forgive. Because when you despise others, you're not willing to forgive. You're only willing to elevate yourselves. And what does the Lord Jesus say? Whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. I was reading a book and someone said it like this, someone from the world who was honestly saying this. I'm as self-centered as anyone else. I look for myself in group photos. When I drive, I judge other motorists harshly for their mistakes, but I freely pardon myself for the exact same transgression. He's talking about civil righteousness, of course, not about moral sins here, necessarily, in the first place, but civil, just decency, right? We judge, he says, others by their actions, But we judge ourselves by our intentions. So we see others sin and we say, well, that's wrong. And we say, we see ourselves things, well, I intended good. What do we see this morning? When we look in the mirror and we see this Pharisee, do we sometimes have double standards? Harsh for everybody else and soft for ourselves on sin? Have we honestly considered our religious life? What is it based on? What we have done for the Lord? Is the Lord supposed to be pleased with our deeds? And when we look in that mirror, what do we do? Do we look for a moment like James says and we turn away and we forget about it? It doesn't change us. Or, beloved, and this is so necessary for you and me every time, did it really humble us? Did we repent? I don't know about you, but I meet this Pharisee in my heart regularly. You know what the problem is with this prayer? Verse 11a, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. And that with himself literally means to himself and about himself. And so this prayer, yes, God hears all prayer, but this prayer was not even heard by God. He was only praying for himself, filled with himself, with his own thoughts, instead of the thoughts about God, his holiness, his justice, his need for forgiveness. And that, beloved, is the problem with an unforgiving and proud heart. It's night and day difference with what the Lord hears, touches upon when we talk about forgiveness, receiving forgiveness. Heidelberg Catechism shows us that the fruit of being forgiven is that we have this firm resolution from our heart to forgive our neighbor. That's 100% difference from despising our neighbor. Loving and forgiving others comes from a heart that is forgiven. That's the only way. And that requires that we come down from our religious platform. That we give up our look at me Christianity. That we don't live anymore for affirming nods from others. Wow, that person. So as we turn our attention for the rest of this sermon to the tax collector, may the Lord give us this look into his heart, and may the Lord give us the repentance that goes right along with his prayer. Because what we hear in his prayer, beloved, is that he breathes what the Heidelberg Catechism says. Be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions. Not that depravity that always cleaves to us. See, that is a completely different tone from the Pharisee. If I can say it like this, the Pharisee makes noise and loves to hear his own prayer, his own praise. But the Lord loves to hear brokenheartedness when we are touched by our depravity. And that brings us to our second thought. We pray with need. How do we pray for forgiveness? We secondly pray with need. Children, do you see him standing there in the back of the temple? It's almost as if he doesn't want to be seen at all. He's that sinful tax collector. And he knows he's in the temple, but he feels, I don't belong there. Instead of having this front row seat, he's standing far back there. Maybe he stood in the outer court, even the court of Gentiles. That's how he felt. Outcast. He doesn't even look up. It says in verse 13, he would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven. Instead of lifting his hands upwards, he uses it to beat his breast. And the Hebrew, the Greek says it's ongoing. He does it continually. He's standing there, a sign of sorrow and mourning. Today you would say that's a person maybe excommunicated or so. A life full of greed, full of adultery, and he comes back to church, and some of us might even have the tendency, well, what is that person doing here? Really? Does that person realize what he's done? Sorry for their sin? That everything about this posture of this man shows, this man knows his deep need. There's nothing to offer to the Lord. There's nothing like a neat past that is nice and to brag of. There's no brownie points that he has scored with the Lord in religious life. There's none who is admiring him. He stands there, humbled. And you know what? He stands there in God's holy presence and he knows it. He's standing before an offended God and he knows his sin. And that's what you and I need when we pray for forgiveness. This posture, not just outwardly, but this heart attitude, inwardly. Not just once, but again and again. Really, that we come down to that fact, I don't deserve God's grace. I have no rights. I have nothing to make myself worthy in the sight of the Lord. I can't point to anything in my life that I did for the Lord that the Lord should be pleased with. I'm needy, deeply needy. The problem is not just his past. It's not just his good name. He knows I've sinned. Sinned against the holy God. Now, beloved, can you say honestly before the Lord this morning, that's my problem too? And this Lord is the only one who can solve your problem too. Just as he knew that. This man, dear friends, represents all sinners who realize my problem is my sin. My heart. That depravity the catechism talks about, that comes out of us, because it's there. What is our attitude? When we come to this moment where we say that in our lives before the Lord with His Holy Spirit, when He's working and we stand there in His presence, humbled and needy, in God's holy presence, then the grace of repentance can start to flow. Maybe with tears, maybe not. It doesn't really matter if there's tears, yes or no. The Lord sees the heart. And that sweet and healing grace, that balm of the gospel can come and flow right in and do its healing work. Not just remorse, that's because we are caught. But this weeping, outwardly or inwardly, over sin. That we cannot but come and confess to the Lord and say, Lord, it's here. It's in my heart. I sinned. And do you know what it is to lament that? Really say, Lord, it's there over and over, and there's more than I've ever seen before. We hate the presence of sin in our lives. And that's what makes us pray and confess and flee. And you know there's only one way. To the Lord. His forgiveness. His word. And so you plead in all you need. And you're confident that He can save you. Let's look at that after we sing. Maybe you're a bit puzzled when you think about this tax collector. Is he trusting? Is he confident of forgiveness? Isn't that hardly visible in the tax collector's life, or is it? Well, not too confident. The self-confidence of the Pharisee is not there. But it's the confidence in God's provision, as we hope to see in a moment. Because when we listen to this prayer together, it's this most simple and most short prayer, but sometimes the shortest prayers are the most beautiful prayers and the most meaningful prayers. And so this one is. He prays and begins also with God. But then it's different from the Pharisee. Pharisee focused on himself, but he doesn't focus on himself because he knows there is no good in myself. He says, God, be merciful. He's trusting in God's mercy. And the words that we sang, that's what he was echoing. Have mercy. David in Psalm 51 said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. He prays for mercy because he knows there's nothing that I can earn this favor of God with. Nothing. And how liberating that is. Do you know that too? The liberty of knowing there's nothing I can do. And then he's saying, be merciful to me. That literally means make atonement for me. Do that which is necessary to make peace between holy God and my soul. Do that for me. I can't do it. Or you can say, let thy anger be removed, O Lord, from me. Or we can use a difficult word, propitiation. We hear that word sometimes in the Bible, right? Same word. Remove the anger. And give me peace and forgiveness. So children, there he stands back in the temple, far away from that altar. And everything that was happening that was talking about this forgiveness. But do you see? In his heart, he was very close to that altar. He was actually exactly there with his heart. Right there where the animal was sacrificed. Right there where the blood flowed. It speaks of the blood of Jesus Christ. Pointed to it. Right there, that animal that takes the place of a sinner. That goes in the flames, in the wrath of God, as it were, a picture of God's wrath. Right there, when that animal is laid there and that blood flows, a place for sinners and for sinful people like you and me, where we can come and confess and lay our hands upon the sacrifice. And then what happens? The priest takes some of that blood and brings it into the most holy, into the holy place before God on behalf of sinners. Be merciful to me. Someone else needs to go in there because I can't. I can't go in that holy presence of the Lord. But there the priest stands, having the names of the people upon his shoulders and close to his heart, he prays. Lord, wipe away the sins of this people. Look upon this blood that is shed. Remember thy mercy. bless thy people with peace. And then he comes out. He comes out and says, the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and give you peace. Because there's a lamb that died in your place, a sacrifice. That's what this man is praying for when he says, be merciful, be propitiated, make atonement for me. So he knows his sinfulness. And he still asks for mercy. Be merciful to me. You can translate both a sinner or the sinner. Have you prayed this prayer? Have I prayed this prayer? Because the Pharisee glanced at God and then focused on himself. But this man focused on himself and he knows what is wrong here. I'm a desperate sinner. In need of God's mercy. I need to die forever if God would be just. Die forever. I would go in those flames if I have no mercy. Who can stand before a holy God that day? He's like a consuming fire. If thou wouldst mark iniquity, who can stand? Or Psalm 143, verse 2. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living, none of us, just be justified. Justified means that God has peace with us. That's where God needs to bring us, not just once. When we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And we need it daily. We need it hourly. Maybe you know your heart so well that you say, I need it minute by minute. Actually, moment by moment. And you know what? What is the amazing thing? That God is close to those who are of broken heart and a contrite spirit. Children, do you think that God is going to be close to such a sinner? That God is going to hear him? That he will answer? That he will hear this cry? Such a sinner? Will he hear? Maybe that's your question. Will he hear me? Well, when you come like this, God has promised. God has promised. When you plead like this, God has promised. He comes with overflowing forgiveness for those who are broken, humbled, needy, trusting, yet trusting, despite of what's in here, trusting. He will forgive. He has promised to forgive you. In his word, no doubt, he will. It's his word. Look away. Why Golgotha? When you're pleading for mercy, you're basically saying, like this man, be merciful to me. You're looking and pointing to Golgotha. Lord, look there, not here. That's what our catechism speaks about. Be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. Lord, turn away thy anger. It fell on Jesus Christ. the lamb was slaughtered at Golgotha. And he has gone into heavenly places as that great high priest. Before the throne, he intercedes for sinners right now. And he says, look upon my blood. I've done it. And you know what? The Lord has promised to hear him always. Always. And when you pray, God be merciful to me, you're invoking his merits and what he's doing for you in heavenly places. And that's why you can be saved. That's why you can be forgiven. That's why sinners like you and me, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can know what the sweetness of God not being angry with you anymore. Complete forgiveness. All your sins. Past, present, future. But we all know that when we go into life and we still have this battle, we defile ourselves so often again. And then we need again to be brought to this place and again. But our confidence is in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, not in anything else. Can you say that this morning? Can you rejoice in that this morning? Is it like music in your eyes when you hear these words that are similar to the tax collectors? In 1 John 2 verse 1, my little children, these things I write, unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That's Jesus, that high priest, who goes into the holy place, who shows his blood, who prays for us. What is his name? Jesus Christ, the righteous, sinless, spotless. And he is the propitiation, same word which is used for what this man is praying about, be merciful. He is the propitiation for our sins and not, here's the gospel. If you say, well, I don't know if I'm a child of God. Here's the gospel, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Sufficient. For anyone. Doesn't that sound like music in your ears? You're going to conclude. What does Jesus say at the end of this parable? That's our last words. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than this man. And beloved, everyone who was listening to this parable in the days of Jesus was astonished. That is completely different from what we thought. The world is upside down. Well, it is. And it is not. A question for us. How amazing is grace to us this morning? How amazing is God's grace to us this morning? And this man went down to his house. How are you going to your house? How are you going back to your home? Like that despising Pharisee, loveless, not wanting to forgive. Or, like a justified sinner, we have peace with God. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. The Lord covered all my sins. He's no longer angry with me. My hope is in nothing less but Jesus Christ's blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but lean wholly on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground, sinking sand. That, beloved, is the blessing of praying like the tax collector. That's what you and I need when we pray. Our Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. When you and I pray like that, He will forgive you. He will. Only because of this word, this last word of this parable. I tell you, Jesus tells, I tell you, this man went home justified. Amen.